Understanding the Bible can seem daunting. 66 books, countless stories, and words that echo across centuries. But what if we told you that these pages hold a story that connects us all? In this series, How to Read Your Bible, we'll journey through the storyline that ties it all together. A story of love, redemption, and hope. These are not just ancient people, but complex characters facing challenges, doubts, and triumphs, just like us. And while the words on the pages may have lost their meaning in today's culture, their truth remains the same. Join us as we discover how to trust, understand, and apply the Bible in our lives today.
Well, happy Sunday morning to you. For those watching and listening online, thanks for taking the time to do that. First of all, thank you so much for the families of our church and our academy who stepped up and helped with the relief efforts in North Carolina as they're still recovering from the hurricane. Very thankful. We had close to 700 pounds come in of supplies. It was just incredible to see our entire foyer filled with supplies. So thank you so much. We're going to continue to monitor the situation and see what else we can do to help our nonprofit partner organizations who are down there doing what they can. I try my best to stay on top of current trends from sports to politics to pop culture because of the many conversations I have throughout the day with various people from different ages and stages of life. Like, I'm having conversations with four-year-olds about Bluey and having conversations about the NFL with others, or we'll have theological conversations or even political conversations. It's just interesting what a day looks like for me. Talking about pop culture, someone who had a lot of fame in the early 2000s was Russell Brand. And for decades, he was known for his wild lifestyle, addiction to heroin and cocaine, political controversy, accused of sexual assault, and a reckless way of living. And this may result of not having a stable home life as a child, mom living with cancer, a father introducing him to prostitutes as a teenager, which eventually led him leaving home at 16. But something happened along the way. He hit rock bottom, and there was Jesus there to meet him. And today, Russell shares how Jesus changed him from someone with a complex story filled with struggles, failures, and sin to someone who now has purpose, meaning, and freedom. He opened up about being baptized. Check this out.
This Sunday, I'm taking the plunge. I'm getting baptized. At the moment, I'm very curious as to what you who have been baptized feel about it, what your expectations are of the event prior, and what it's actually like. What's been explained to me is it's an opportunity to die and be reborn, an opportunity to leave the past behind and be reborn in Christ's name, like it says in Galatians, that you can live as an enlightened and awakened person. Sometimes I think of non-Christian perspectives on it, like Marcus Aurelius saying, you are already dead, now live the rest of your life properly, or the Buddhist saying, put down the corpse. All of these things seem so inviting and beautiful. I know a lot of people are sort of cynical about the increasing interest in Christianity and the return to God, but to me it's obvious. As meaning deteriorates in the modern world, as our value systems and institutions crumble, all of us become increasingly aware that there is this eerily familiar awakening and beckoning figure that we've all known all of our lives within us and around us. And for me it's very exciting. One of my concerns is I'm thinking about doing it in the River Thames. So I could be getting sort of baptized in toxoplasmosis and E. coli based on what I've learned. So I may be leaving behind the sins, but I might be picking up some pretty serious viruses. Let me know what you guys think about it and how you feel about it. Thanks.
Russell's story isn't all that different from some of the characters we read about in the Bible. The Bible is full of complex people, flawed, broken, sinful, but yet God used them in powerful ways for his plan and his purposes. Like, some of the people in the Bible that we read about grew up in broken homes. Others were influenced by their culture. Remember, God is leading us back to what life was like in Eden. The people we read about aren't just ancient people who lived ancient lives that have no relevance to us. In fact, their struggles mirror our own in so many ways. And that's what we want to look at today, that we'll take a closer look at the lives of some of the people from the Bible, people who wrestle with insecurity, moral failure, and doubt. But despite where they fell short, God was able to work through them. And as we explore their stories, we'll see how much they reflect our own and how their journeys offer us insights into our relationship with God. So here's our takeaway today. Our hope is not in the complex characters, but in Jesus, the one they pointed to because they couldn't fully be. We dove into this a little bit last week, but there is a spiritual war that's been going on since Adam disobeyed in the garden. Between this created spiritual being turned evil and doing everything it can to wreak havoc on this world because he hates God, he hates us, and he tries to use us against God. And by using us, we are affected with this human condition. It's called sin nature. And our enemy uses our issues, our doubts, our fear, our brokenness to disrupt what God is doing. What's God's plan? His plan is to restore humanity back to himself. He's getting us back to what life was like in the garden. Heaven met earth. It was this perfect harmony between God and humanity. We established that the characters in the Bible last week aren't just fairy tale characters. They aren't made up people. They're people who are real, just like you and me. And they're caught up in this war against God. And they faced real struggles, just like we do. In fact, one of the most trustworthy things about the Bible is that it doesn't sugarcoat lives of its characters. It shows us their issues, their sins, and their moments of doubt and fear. The best part is that the Bible shows us how God met them in those moments and he used them for his plan in restoring the world back from evil. I would like to look at three characters from the Bible. The first is Noah. Let's look at Noah's isolation. Without a doubt, one of the greatest moments of obedience in the Bible is Noah, who builds the ark under God's authority. Notice this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, Noah was isolated because of his righteousness, his right way of living. Humanity had become corrupt, and Noah alone found favor with God. Now think about this. Building a massive ark over many years likely made Noah the subject of ridicule or disbelief by the people around him. Like, it's hard to keep something that big a secret. And the idea of a global flood seemed preposterous to the society of Noah's day, especially if they've never experienced anything like it before. Like, even when we're committed to following God, we sometimes feel alone in our decisions because it rides against culture. Noah was obedient for a long time without immediate results. Would that not cause you and I to feel isolated in our faith? Notice, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. After God tells Noah to build the ark and how to build it, it seems to go radio silence as Noah starts the project. Like, there's a long period of silence from God that we can read in the Bible. Like nothing's ever spoken. Noah worked on the ark for many years, and some estimate 50 to 100 years. Now, during this time, there's no record of further communication from God until the floodwaters begin. Now, it's possible that Noah, a human being with emotions just like you and me, could have wondered, is this really going to happen? Did I hear God correctly? And the Bible doesn't mention Noah expressing doubt, but listen, it's reasonable to assume that during such a long period, he could have struggled with internally, wondering, would I ever see the outcome of what I've been instructed to do? And I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself, and I can't speak for you, but I often feel down in periods of waiting or silence. Like, even when I know what God has called me to do, I still have doubt. Noah's story invites us to think about how we respond when God seems silent but calls us to keep working. Notice what happens next. So Noah came out of the ark together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Noah and his family spent over a year inside the ark waiting for the waters to reside. Just think about that for a second. You're with the same animals. You were the same people for over a year. Not only was that physically exhausting to actually get this thing built, but now you're spending an entire year with these same people, with these same animals. That is exhausting. That's mentally and emotionally draining. And not just that, but this whole experience, I'm sure, is deeply traumatic. I mean, you saw the entire world around you be destroyed. I don't know about you, but when we're faced with life-altering events or seasons of waiting, we might feel isolated. And Noah's experience might reflect how we feel in moments of uncertainty or emotional strain, where we trust God, but we wrestle with the weight of the situation. And then notice what happens. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. It takes about 3 to 4 years to get anything from a vineyard after it's been planted. That's a long time to reflect on the last 75 years. And while the Bible doesn't explain his motivation, some scholars speculate that it might reflect his emotional and psychological exhaustion after the flood experience. Like, he just lived through a cataclysmic event, witnessed the destruction of humanity, and bore the responsibility of rebuilding. Now let's look at Moses. Moses' insecurity. We tend to remember Moses as a great leader who parted the Red Sea with over 500,000 people and then later delivered the Ten Commandments. And yes, those things happened, but it didn't start out that way. Moses did not start out that way. In fact, he has this conversation with God when God is calling him to free the Israelites from Egypt. He's arguing with God. He's saying that he isn't qualified, that he isn't eloquent enough, that he isn't the right person for the job. Notice, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, he's the perfect person. He was protected by his mom as an infant. He was placed in a basket and put in the Nile River, found and adopted by the royal family, lived in the palace with the royal family until he became an adult. God made sure Moses was protected because God chose him to be the one to deliver the people out of Egypt. Like, God assures Moses that he would go with him. Moses then responds with seemingly more insecurity. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them? God again reassures Moses that his plan, which is his plan, will not fail. It's failure proof. God is the one that's going to get them out of Egypt. Maybe it's not good enough that God is speaking to him through a bush that's on fire, but the bush is not burning up. And Moses answered again, "Well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Now, how many parents and teachers are getting annoyed already and thinking, "Just do what you're told already"? But this shows God's patience with Moses and with us. God then equips Moses with what he needs to be used by God to get Pharaoh's attention. Moses then says to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Look, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And here's the thing. God doesn't deny or even argue with Moses that he isn't a great communicator. It's like he knows it. But yet God reassures Moses, "Listen, I created you. I will help you. Like, this is my exit strategy for the people. I'm using you to do it." But Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." God isn't too happy with Moses using his insecurity as an excuse to accomplish his plan and purpose in reestablishing his people back in the land that he promised Abraham. Moses finally obeys and becomes this great leader that we remember. See, Moses' struggle with insecurity mirrors the doubts many of us feel we And God calls us to something bigger than ourselves. Maybe leaving a career. Maybe a job change. Maybe moving. Maybe when it comes to faith, attending services, stepping into a group, serving on a team, giving to support the mission of the church. Or maybe relationally, dating again, rearranging the schedule to have more dinners at home. Starting a family through IVF, adoption, or maybe growing the family through foster care. Like, how often do we, like Moses, feel inadequate when faced with an opportunity that feels like it will fail before we start? And yet God still calls you and me. Despite our fears, despite our weaknesses, he still calls us. And Moses shows us that even in our insecurity, God is patient and equips us for what he has called us to do. Let's look at Peter and Peter's denial. Like Moses, Peter was a great leader. He led the early church after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, he was one of Jesus' closest handpicked disciples. Yet, in Jesus' most compromised moment of being before the religious Supreme Court on this bogus trial in the middle of the night, Peter denied, he refused to admit the truth that he knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. And this is after he promised in front of the other disciples that he wasn't going to leave Jesus. Peter declared, even if all fall away, like these guys here, they fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered him, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Peter's basically saying in our vernacular, I will never say I'm not with you. And Peter's showing off his leadership potential right in front of the others, who then go along with him and say the same thing. And yet hours later, Jesus is arrested, placed on trial by the religious Supreme Court during the middle of the night. And Peter is nearby as the trial is going on. He's spotted by some people and they accuse him of being associated with Jesus, and he begins to deny. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter did a 180 within hours. Peter is even willing to put a curse on himself. Hey, may something happen to me if I'm lying type of curse, rather than being associated with Jesus. And this is why the Bible is so trustworthy. Mark, who many theologians believe is interviewing Peter for his biography of Jesus, Peter didn't need to share this, but he did. He shared his weakest moment as he lied about his relationship with Jesus. This wasn't just a lack of follow-through for Peter. It was Peter's fear and failure to stand by Jesus in his darkest hour that shows us how fear can lead us to deny what matters most. Like, we refuse to admit the truth. And like Peter, we sometimes cave under pressure or fear. Like, we deny our faith, we deny our calling, we deny our past, we deny some of the things that happened to us, we deny who we truly are. We simply refuse to admit the truth. Maybe for you, something that has happened in your past that you're trying to forget. Maybe you feel shame about something you did that's affected close relationships. You feel like you're not having the connection that you want to have with the person you're married to because of something that happened in your past, and you're afraid that if it comes out, you're afraid they're going to look at you differently. And so you're waiting, just, okay, I can do this for another year. I can keep this quiet. I can keep this under wraps for another year. And then another year passes. I'm going to do it for another year. And what's happening is you're widening, you're deepening the gap of a lack of connection. Maybe for you, it's the relationship that you're in. It's toxic, but you don't want to leave it because you don't want to be alone. Or maybe you're not really good at something, and you don't want to admit that you're not good at it because you don't want to let people down. It's true that Peter had his downs, but Peter's story is also a story of redemption. Here's the truth. Though as much as we might want to relate to these complex characters and their ups and their downs, their successes and their failures, there's one person who stands apart, and that is Jesus. Look, our hope is not in the complex characters, but in Jesus, the one they pointed to because they couldn't fully be. While Noah struggled with isolation and addiction, Moses struggled with insecurity, Peter lied knowing Jesus. They all show that there were times in their life that they were not living in full relationship with God, and other times how God used them in his plan and his purposes. Look, Jesus is everything we are not. Where we miss the mark, he is perfect. Where we fail, he succeeds. Where we are weak, he is strong. Jesus is a perfect example of what it means to live in full relationship with God. He is the fulfillment of all the biblical characters pointed to but could never fully be. Jesus is everything we are not. We can trust him to fill in the gaps where we fail. And Peter lived that loudly. And we're going to pick it up there next week as we learn about how words in the Bible hold profound value and meaning, often different from how we understand them today. We'll look into a few words whose meaning makes the Bible come alive. And there's a couple of things I want us to think about before we leave. The first is, how does the complexity of these people change how you read the Bible? Second, out of the three struggles we discussed today, which one is a struggle for you? And then finally, how does Jesus is everything you're not impact your everyday life? Well, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to read about some characters just like us. And thank you that you didn't sugarcoat, that you're allowing us to see not just their highlights, it's not their ups, but also their downs. And these are people who struggle with sin. They struggle with this sin nature that we all have. But Father, what's so cool about it is they're all pointing to the one who lived a full relationship with you, and that was Jesus. They're pointing because they could never fully be. And so, Father, I'm asking that you will help us to understand that you want what's best for us, and that is you in the driver's seat of our life. Because when you were in the driver's seat of these guys' life, man, their lives turned and went a different direction. And so, Father, I pray that that's for us too, that that is our prayer, that is our hope. Father, help us to live a life that honors you. Help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.